The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Standing, thank you all. Thank you. As you open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter number 3. Thank you, Dr. Wells. What a blessing it has been for my wife and I to be here. Again, the kindness that has been shown to us by the church, the hospitality, by your preacher, the staff, just amazing. A special place. It doesn't take long for us to walk in and realize that God is doing a work here at Parkside Baptist Church, and it's an honor to be here. Again, thank you all for everything. It's encouraging to know that the Lord used us this week. I saw that shock offering device. What a blessing that was. That I believe can really make some money for the cause of Christ. Dear brother in the back showed me he's been taking some Kit Kat vitamins after last night, so that's encouraging to hear that as well. I was talking about the gift basket that was giving me those little miniature Kit Kats. The danger of small chocolate, you just eat a bunch of it a little at a time because you don't feel like you're really doing any harm until it's all gone. But it is good to be here tonight, and it's good to have our son-in-law, Brother Danny Ortiz, with us. Of course, good to see Brother David. When we were scheduled to come here, it worked out for Brother Danny to come along, and he and Brother Jonathan are good friends. Brother Jonathan and his dear wife, Heather, are an encouragement to my daughter, Sarah, and Brother Danny in the youth department. Brother Danny wears some of those many hats for us at Frederick Baptist. He's our youth director. He's our music director. Both he does our adult choir, our teen choir, leads our congregational music. He helps with the afternoon bus ministry that we have. He helps coordinate all our teachers and all the youngins with that. And we're still thinking of a few more things for him to do, but I don't know what we'd do at Frederick Baptist Church without Brother Danny and all that he does, and what a blessing it is for him to be able to come. And Brother David and his dear wife, Italy, recently had a baby girl, and so congratulations to them. And Brother Danny hasn't had a chance to see his niece, and so he was able to come and see her as well. And I think Brother David said, thank God she looks like her dad and not her uncle. Is that what you said? Something like that. But thank you, Preacher Wells, for having us here. What a blessing that has been to be with you here during the mission conference. Ephesians chapter number 3, verses 20 and 21, the Bible reads, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Tonight in our closing message, I want to bring this message with this thought. It was not initially where I felt the Lord was going to have me to go on this Friday night, but after much prayer last night and then through this morning, it was clear that this is where God would have me to end this Friday. Of course, we know tomorrow and Sunday the conference continues, but as far as my part of it, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you this evening, as I bring a message with this title and thought in mind, Elevating Our Expectations. Elevating our expectations. Father, please, please, in Jesus' name, bless tonight. Please use this truth to be a help and a blessing to this wonderful, Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled, soul-winning King James Bible Church. Father, I pray you would use this message to accomplish your will for this hour, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The dear brother was talking about seeing Dr. Wells at the barber shop. Kind of reminded me of this barber that was giving a haircut to a doctor. And so the doctor comes in and he gives the doctor a haircut and he goes to pay him for the haircut. And he said, no, doctor. He said, look, you're a community servant of the community. I can't take your money. He said, this is on me. Well, the next day the barber comes in before he opens up the shop and he sees a basket of apples there. And he thought, wow, what a blessing. A thank you card from the doctor that he would remember him for that. And that same day, then a police officer was in there and cut his hair. And the police officer goes to pay the barber. And the barber says, oh, no. Sir, you are a servant of the community. I couldn't take your money. Hey, this is on me. Well, the next day he comes to open up the shop, and there's a dozen donuts there for him from the police officer. And he thought, wow, what a blessing that he would do this for me. Well, in that same day, a Baptist preacher comes in to get his hair cut from the barber, and he goes to pay the barber. And the barber says, oh, no, Pastor, you're a servant of the community. I couldn't come and accept any money from any preachers for a haircut. Well, the next day he comes to open up the shop, and there are 12 Baptist preachers there waiting to get in to get their haircut. Oh man, that sounds like us, doesn't it? Talking about that little device, we were trying to encourage people to give. Well, this mission conference, the offering plate was being passed, as you folks have done, and came by this man sitting in the back left aisle, and And every time that plate would come by, he would look at that usher and he'd give him a dirty look. And he would say something real negative, something real hateful about this offering coming through. And he did that the first night. And then again, the second night, he's still at the conference. And offering plate comes by again. He says something kind of rude, gives the usher a dirty look. And that offering plate goes by. Well, the third night, he's about to do the same thing. And he said, look, we're not asking you to put anything in, the usher said. But it's for the heathen, so why don't you take some out anyway? Amen. And if he wasn't going to give a part of that, he could take a part of that. All right. Let me ask you this. What if an announcement were published in the local newspaper that on tomorrow, that 10 of the most wealthy individuals in the world will be at the mall here in Mesquite, Texas at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon to give money away to those that are in attendance? I mean, the 10 wealthiest men in the entire world will be here tomorrow at 2 o'clock at the mall in Mesquite, Texas. It is detailed that everyone is to bring their own bag with them to collect the money in. It doesn't say what size a bag. It doesn't say how much they're giving. Now, it would be hard to imagine that. There would be 10 wealthy men that would come to Mesquite, Texas, to the mall, 2 o'clock, to give away money. And that's all that's disclosed. And so there are people probably thinking, do we even go? Do we go to be a part of that? Is this too good to be true? And so let's just say the folks here decide, well, we have nothing to lose. Let's go. And it doesn't tell you what size of bag to bring. Just bring your own bag. So there are some people that think, well, you know, I've got this Ziploc sandwich bag, and this will look discreet. I'll, you know, put it in my pocket or put it in my purse, and in case they are really giving away money, that I could pull it out, but I don't look really bad or I don't look real presumptuous by this little sandwich bag, so this would do. Somebody else comes with a paper lunch bag and thinks, well, I have no idea what they're going to do, and this looks kind of neat as well. Looks nice. Doesn't make me look like I'm really looking for a lot. And so they bring a sandwich bag or a lunch bag. Somebody else comes in with a 13-gallon trash bag. They think, well, this looks a little tacky, but I don't have anything else to bring. I sure hope this doesn't make me look too bad. And there's somebody else that comes with a 33-gallon hefty lawn and, you know, leaf and lawn bag, thinking, well, if they're going to give money away, I might as well get all that I can. And there are some that are skeptical and cynical, and they don't bring any bag. They just go to see what's going on. Well, they get to the mall, and it's 2 o'clock, and these 10 wealthy men are there. They tell everybody to form a line in front of one of the men, and it's told to them that they're going to give away as many $100 bills as your bag can hold. If your bag can hold 1,000 $100 bills, you get 1,000 $100 bills. If your bag can hold 5 $100 bills, that's all you get. But whatever bag you brought with you, we're going to fill it up with as many $100 bills as your bag can hold. Can you imagine the people that didn't bring any bag? They're like, I can't believe this. I told you I should have brought a bag. I told you I shouldn't listen to you. And that person that has a little sandwich bag is probably feeling thankful but guilty at the same time. Why didn't I bring a better bag? And boy, now that person that has a 33-gallon, you know, trash bag, that's looking pretty good, isn't it? Now, in this illustration, everyone's expectations impacted what they received. What they expected to receive at 2 o'clock at the mall from these 10 wealthy men impacted what they brought to get it into. It impacted what they received. Even though every one of them had the same potential and opportunity to get a whole lot, their expectations limited or impacted how much they actually received. Let me make this statement here, and this is basically the message here tonight. God always meets his people at the level of their expectations. God always meets his people at the level of their expectations. God usually does for me and gives me according to what I expect from him. God is constantly meeting me on the level of my expectation. If I were to be honest, over these many years of serving the Lord in the ministry, I would have to confess that far too often I look back and I realize that I maybe aimed too low for God. There were times where God, I believe, would have had me to aim higher. He would have had me to expect more. He would have had me to pray bigger. He would have had me to strive for more, but there were times where I aimed too low. As I study the New Testament and remember the words of Christ, I come away with this idea or awareness that God is always trying to get me to raise my expectations. See, every promise Jesus made to me, every encouragement Jesus gave to me, every command that Jesus uttered to me was really, if I understand it properly, a command, an encouragement, a promise for great expectations in Him and great expectations from Him. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, 12 to His disciples who were wallowing in the mire of discouragement as He had announced to them that He was getting ready to go away. And all they could think about was what they were getting ready to lose. They didn't hear the rest of what He was telling them. Here's what He said in John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Greater works than these. Now, of course, we know this is not talking about raising the dead. Greater in the as far as miraculous, greater in as far as the spectacular. This is not talking about feeding thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Not to that level, or healing the lame and the blind. But greater works, what greater work can there be than leading a soul to Christ? What greater work can there be when someone being passed from eternal death unto eternal life? I mean, blind Bartimaeus got his sight back when Jesus healed him, but he would lose that physical sight again when he would die. Hey, Lazarus was raised from the grave when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. But you know, Lazarus isn't still walking around here. Well, I know there's some people, I've seen men that look like they could be Lazarus still walking around here, but he died again. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, you know, she would end up dying from something different, and I can go on and on and on, but a soul that trusts Christ as their Savior, a young man, a young woman, an old man, an old woman, anyone in between, if they'll receive the gift of life, drink the water of life, hey, the Bible says that that gift gives on forever and ever and ever. Greater works. Amen. Greater works than these. See, they were focusing on their loss instead of realizing their opportunities and potential through Christ. He wanted them to remember this promise years later, as they would have elevated expectations in Him and from Him. Over and over again, Jesus, as He would encourage us to pray, would use language like this: ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, what does the Bible say? Receiveth. And he that seeketh, what does the Scripture say? Findeth. And to him that knocketh, what does the Bible say? It shall be opened unto him. Do you know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, I will meet you at the level of your expectation. We won't ask if we don't expect God to provide. We won't seek if we don't expect God to help us find. We won't knock if we don't expect God to answer us. The more we expect God to provide, the more we will ask. The more we expect God to help us find, the more we will seek. The more we expect God to answer us, the more we will knock. God will meet you, my dear friend, at the level of your expectation. In James 4:2, the Bible says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not. Isn't it that? Could it be that simple? Could it be that simple when we get to heaven? And we, you know, not just are we going to give an account, I believe, for our stewardship and what we've done, but I believe, friends, here tonight, your brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe we will stand and give an account to the potential that we could have had. And Charles Finney talked about that. He talked about one of his greatest fears of the judgment seat of Christ was all, when God revealed to him all that could have been done through his ministry, if he had trusted God more and believed God more, the potential that he had through the Holy Spirit. Could it be that simple? We think we're waiting on God, and God is waiting on us. Ye have not because ye ask not. The children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat, the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. You might have heard this story before. George Mueller asked her to take the 300 children into the dining hall and have them sit at the tables. She was to let them know that breakfast would be served shortly. But Mr. Mueller, there is no food for the children to eat. Well, there's no food here in our home, yes, but our God has our breakfast on the way. Have the children sit at the tables in the dining hall. George Mueller enters the dining hall once the children were all seated. He then prayed for the food, and he thanked God for once again providing for the children as he always did. Within minutes, a knock was heard at the front door. It was a local baker. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. If it's okay, can I bring in? I've got 3 batches of bread that I made. Could I bring this in for the children for breakfast this morning?" Soon, there was yet another knock at the door. It was a local milkman. His cart had just so happened to have broke down right in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. So the milkman asked Mr. Mueller if he could use some free milk. George Mueller let him know that he would take the milk if that would help out the milkman, as he smiled at the house mother. The milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. Ye have not? We have not? I mean, can we say it tonight? We have not because we ask not. God will meet you. He will meet you. You ask, you'll receive. You seek, you'll find. You knock, the door gets open, unless God is a liar. Christ gave us 2 parables concerning prayer, one found in Luke 11 and the other in Luke 18. I really believe in both parables, Jesus is trying to get us to raise the level of our expectations. Importunity is a common ingredient in both parables. Jesus wants his followers to not take no easily. Imposing is a common ingredient in both parables. Jesus wants his followers to come to him at any time and to come to him often and needy. See, both parables got what they wanted, as both expected to get exactly what they were asking. The one got bread to feed his guests who were coming to his home the next day, and the other got justice upon her adversity. I mean, how many times in the Bible is Jesus trying to get into our thick heads? I want to do much more. That kind of hurt. I better not do that too often. I want to do much more than you want me to do. Do we think we love lost souls more than he loves lost souls? Do we think we want revival more than he wants revival? Do we think we want ministries to grow and thrive and reach souls for Christ more than he does? Do we honestly think that we have a greater burden for the lost around the world than he does? It's never been a lack of God's willingness. And it's never been a lack of God's ability. And it's never been a lack of God's willing to meet us, but it's always, what happens is this, is God is going to work through the faith that you and I provide for him and amount we trust him for. Oftentimes, we don't get what we hope for, but I found this in serving the Lord. We get what we settle for. If you have sandwich bag faith, you're going to get sandwich bag blessings. If you have lunch bag faith, you're going to get lunch bag blessings. If you have 13-gallon trash bag faith, you're going to get 13-gallon trash bag blessings. If you have a 33-gallon trash bag faith, you'll receive a 33-gallon trash bag blessing. See, the level of our expectations ought to be measured by God's ability. If you look at in verse number 20, here's a question as we're going to read this verse in just a second. I need to ask myself, how much am I expecting God to do? What should be the determining factor in what I expect God to do? In verse number 20, here's what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. Now unto him that is able, talking about our Savior, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. So our expectations should be not measured just by what we pray for, because God can do more than we even ask. And the Bible says, or think. So again, it's not to be measured just by what we conceive or imagine taking place, because God can do more than we can ask, and God can do more than we can think. See, too many Christians limit their expectations because of limited imaginations. I just can't see anything ever changing. And as a result, nothing does. I just can't see any of my family members getting saved. I can't see my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, my grandparents. I just can't ever see them getting saved. So we never witness. We don't pray anymore. We quit expecting God to save these souls. I just can't ever see them getting back into church and living for the Lord. There are a lot of parents who are heartbroken, a lot of adults who are heartbroken for maybe a wayward child, a wayward adult child, a wayward a teenage child. And there are times we do the math in our own heads and we think, I can't ever see it changing. I just can't see us ever catching up on our bills and finances. I just can't ever see my home being what it should be, my marriage being what it should be. I just can't ever see our country ever coming back to God. Often we hear the days of revival are no longer possible, and that people just lose our imagination of what God can do. Matthew 13:58, what does the Bible say? And he did not many mighty works there because of why? Because of their unbelief. God will always meet his children at the level of their expectations. Years ago, several Christians got together for an evening prayer meeting. These Christians weren't sure what exactly to expect as a result of this prayer meeting. But they knew that God was needed in their lives. There was a burning, a hunger. They needed more of God than what was going on. They needed more of God. And they knew that God was needed more in their homes and that God was needed more in their community. It wasn't what it used to be. The homes in their community weren't what they used to be. The churches in their community weren't what they used to be. The community itself had gone away. And they had heard about God moving in a special way in the lives of other believers in a community nearby. And they thought, God, if you could do that in that community over there, and if you could stir the hearts of those people, why are we any different? And so a band of Christians got together to have their own prayer meeting, to ask God to do something special for them. They were expecting that God, maybe you could bring revival to us, just like you brought revival to them. A man who was in charge of the ceremony stood up and said, I have a prayer request to read that has been turned in to me. He read it. It said, my husband is lost, and I am praying for him, and I want you to pray for him too. After he read the request, a burly-looking man stood up in the middle of that prayer meeting and said, I am that lost husband. I have a fine Christian wife, and she has been praying for me. I know that request must have come from her. I'm that lost husband. Would you please pray for me? But another man stood up and said, no, wait a minute, wait a minute. No, I'm that lost husband. I also have a praying wife, and I know that that must be her request. Would you pray for me? And yet another man stood up and said, wait a second, no, my wife is a fine Christian woman, and she's been praying for me for many years. I'm that lost husband. Would you pray for me? All in all, five lost husbands stood in that prayer meeting and said, that's my wife praying for me. And five wives had their prayers answered for their husbands to be saved. Does this sound like the God that you serve? Does this sound like the God you're depending on? What kind of power is being spoken of in verse 20? You know what it is? Resurrection power. I don't have time to go into it, but in Ephesians chapter number 1, Paul deals with the exact kind of power that it was. It's the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the same exact power that is working in us today. It's a resurrection power. It's a resurrection power. I mean, this is plenty of power, plenty of ability, and it's according to that power. In other words, it's never going to run out. The very power that's working in us and working through us is the same power that raised our dear Savior from the grave. And I contend a power that can raise somebody from the dead can do about anything else. Think about what God needs to do in your life. Please think about this. What do you need God to do here tonight? Your problems, your burdens, your needs. What are your expectations from God concerning these? What can you imagine? Again, not simply wishing, but what can you imagine God doing concerning these things? Let me ask you a simple question. Which would be easier to do? Take care of your problems, your burdens, or your needs, or raise somebody from the dead? Which would be harder to do? I can't think of anything harder or more unimaginable than raising someone from the dead. If someone can raise another from the dead, wouldn't you agree they can do anything else? This is why we are to measure our expectations by God's ability, His resurrection ability. See, a God that can do that can save your loved ones. A God that can do that can bring spiritual revival into the lives of your straying loved ones. A God that can do that can bless your finances and your physical needs. Hey, a God that can do that can open up doors that no man can close. A God that can do that can deliver you from the addictive habits and a self-destructive lifestyle. Hey, a God that can do that can bless your home and bless your marriage. A God that can do that can give you strength in your weakness, peace in your storms, companionship in your loneliness, and hope in your despair. Hey, a God that can raise up Jesus Christ from the dead can do anything that we need to be done. I think of Genesis 18, verses 13 and 14, when God shared with Abraham that it was finally time for his wife after all those years. You're talking about an interesting study. You know, Abraham is called the father of faith, but most of the time he was following God. You know, Abraham failed over and over and over and over and over again in his faith. It wasn't until later on that he finally got the picture. But Abraham's life is really up until just before Mount Moriah when he offered up Isaac. And we have Ishmael. The descendants of Ishmael are who? Those peace-loving, well, we won't go into that. God finally shared with Abraham it's time, and Sarah overheard. And the Lord said unto Abraham, she laughed. Because there are some things that just seem to be taking longer. I preached a message this past Sunday morning behind my pulpit, talking about serving the Lord, that there are some battles that just take time to win. We've lost our patience.
Right. Yes, sir.
We've lost our perseverance. There are some battles that just take time to win. There are some prayers that we may not see an immediate answer right before our eyes, but will we keep believing? Hey, will we keep hoping? Will we keep praying? Will we keep pressing? Will we keep believing? Will we keep serving? Will we keep expecting God to do His part and surpass what we can ask and surpass what we can think? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then here's what God asks. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I'm sure he said that loud enough for her to hear that too. Have you become like Sarah when it comes to expecting God to move in your life, answer your prayers, work His miracles? Do you find yourself laughing at the thought of things changing and improving? Have you become cynical? Have you become critical? Have you become sour? Have you become discouraged? Have you become bitter? I have yet one more question for your dear friend. Is there anything too hard for your God to do? The Bible says that this power is according to the power that worketh in us. God has not confined this power to Himself, but He's released it within His children. Do you and I realize that the same power again that raised up Christ from the dead, that's the power that is working in us? Do you expect God to honor His pledge to you? When we think about salvation, didn't God promise He would give eternal life to anyone that would ask? Do you believe that? Eternal life. And this is the promise that He had promised us, even eternal life. Don't you believe that? Do you believe that tonight? That God promised you eternal life? And then when you called upon Jesus, do you have eternal life? I mean, do you know that you know that you know? Why? Because God is not a liar. God won't offer us something. He's not going to keep His word. So I ask you tonight, do you have eternal life? Does eternal life indwell your spirit? Do you know for sure when you die you're going to heaven? Hey, aren't you glad that we can say, I know that I know that I know with great confidence when I die, not if, not I hope so, but I know I'm going to go to heaven because I'm taking God at His word and He promised. Promise me eternal life. Don't you expect God to honor His pledges? Would God give us a pledge and not keep that pledge? Would God give us a promise and not keep that promise? He would be a liar. He'd be a liar. Listen what God said through Paul in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need. Wait a second, that must be wrong in the Greek. I mean, we got to go to the Greek on that. Because it certainly can't mean what it says. Now, I could trust God for eternal life. I could trust God for my greatest need. The most impossible need I have is forgiveness of sin, pardon from a holy God, Christ's likeness so I can enter heaven. I can believe Him for that. But I can't trust God for my needs. Do you believe that this promise from God is just as genuine and honorable as his pledge of eternal life? Do you expect God to honor this pledge in supplying your needs? Who is willing tonight to stand up and call God a liar? If you're not asking, and if you're not seeking, and if you're not knocking, my dear friend, please listen now. If you're not seeking, and you're not knocking, and you're not asking, then you are not expecting. You're not expecting. If you're expecting, you're asking. If you're expecting, you're seeking. If you're expecting, you're knocking. And if you're not expecting, then you are saying that you do not believe that God's offer to you is genuine and honorable. And that is the same thing as calling God a liar. Every one of us who are saved have this resurrection power in our lives. The number one reason why so many Christians are living defeated, discouraged, distressed is because they don't recognize it. That's why Paul prays, and I don't have time to go into verses 17 through 19, but in those verses in chapter 3, here's basically what Paul is praying. Father, help them to recognize how much you love them. Father, help them to recognize how much you have provided for them. Father, help them to recognize how much they can and should expect from you. So maybe even tonight, even while we're concluding this message, maybe you could pray this in your heart silently. Father, open my eyes tonight to fully recognize how much you do love me, how much you have provided for me, how much I can and should expect from you. Father, help me to recognize this released resurrection power that you have deposited into my life. See, when we recognize God's power, we will pray bigger. We will plan bigger. We will serve with greater expectations. We won't settle for no results, minimal results, even better than average results. We won't settle. We won't settle. We God-size our expectations and set big goals knowing that we serve a big God. It was William Carey who, one of the most famous statements made in regards to expecting, you probably have heard it. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. What a lot of people don't realize, there was another statement he made just prior to that one that I think is equally worthy of hearing. Before he said that, he said this in his journal, I'm a dreamer and continue to dream of what God can and will be. And then he said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Where are our dreamers? Where are our dreamers? Where are our dreamers in our homes? Where are our dreamers in our youth departments? Where are our dreamers in our bus ministries? Where are our dreamers in our Sunday school classes? Where are our dreamers in our churches? Where are our dreamers on the mission field? Hey, where are our dreamers out soul winning? Where are our dreamers? Where are our dreamers? Where we believe that God is bigger than we can ask and imagine and pray for. See, Christians that expect God to answer prayers are Christians who pray and pray earnestly. Christians that expect God to answer big prayers are the Christians who pray big prayers. Christians that expect God to keep his promises do not settle for anything less than God's best. Christians that expect God to save the lost will witness to the lost. Those that expect God to bring revival pray for revival and work for revival. Those that expect God to be faithful to them are faithful to him. Those that expect God to bless their finances are obedient and yielded to God in their finances. Christians that expect God to bless their homes strive to honor God in every single detail in their homes. Christians that expect God to bless their lives surrender their lives to Christ because God meets his children at their level of expectation. Do you remember that story of the first miracle that Jesus did? It was at a wedding. And I don't have time to develop this thought, but essentially what happened is this was a contract made between the bride and the groom, and if that wedding feast did not carry on until the day of the wedding would be off. It was a contract. And so that wine, which was not alcoholic, Jesus was not keeping the party going, by the way. But if without that beverage still being there for the guests, whoever planned it, there would be someone that would be over that. And there was a governor of the feast that watched all the details to make sure that everything was being done accordingly. And if anything was out of sorts, the contract could be annulled and the bride and groom wouldn't get married. So whoever planned the beverages under plan. That was a big deal because the whole wedding could be off. So Mary knew someone and something about that, someone that nobody else did. And she looked at Jesus and said, hey, can you kind of help with this? And you know what he said, woman, what have I to do with thee now? You know, he kind of answered her. But she knew, She knew that he would do it. And she looked over at some of the guys and said, whatever he says, do it. Now think about that. Whatever he says, do it. Do exactly what he says. Then Jesus saith unto them, all right, fill the water pots with water. That's all he said. Fill the water pots with water. Now, how full is full? He didn't tell them how full was full. Now, if I were to tell you, fill your fountain drink with soft drink, what do? You stand there, you put some ice in there, and you do your Mountain Dew, your Coke, or your Dr. Pepper, whatever it is, and it gets up to near the top bubbling, you let that go down a little bit. Come on, you do that. I mean, you're paying for it, but as much as you're going to get everything you can, so you do a little bit more, and it goes up a little bit more, and you might even dump out some of that fizzle, and you get it all the way to the top, and then you'll drink some out of there real quick, and you'll put it back underneath there. I mean, when you put that top on, it's like volcano pop coming through the top. I mean, you fill that thing to the max. It's filled to the brim. I mean, you can't get one more drop of pop in that cup. You know what the Bible says these men did? They didn't fill it halfway. They didn't fill it three-quarters way. They didn't get it near the top. The Bible says that these men filled those water pots to the brim. Amen. Their expectations were revealed by how full they filled their water pots. See, Christ would only be able to bless what these men expected him to bless. But because they put it all the way, I mean, you couldn't get any more in there. They got everything that God could do. Everything. Everything. This evening, let's decide to fill our expectations from God to the brim. Let's elevate our expectations from empty, quarter full, half full, and even three quarters full. Let's elevate our expectations to the brim. Now, I'm finished tonight. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to turn the service over to Dr. Wells for what he believes God would have to be done during this invitation. I believe this is what God wanted me to preach tonight. Where have our dreamers gone? Where have our churches that dream big gone? Where have our missionaries that have dreamed big gone? Where have our homes, where have our dreamers gone? Where we're willing to expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Father, please bless.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.